So if you're new this morning, if you're our guest, let me bring you up to speed. We are doing a study through this book, Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy, and we're calling it We Are Family. Because in chapter 3, Paul makes clear that his purpose of writing this letter to Timothy is to give him instruction as to how the family of God, the church, a local church, should function, how it should operate. And so we've been in this study for a couple of weeks. Last week we saw that Paul, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that he's talking about prayer and what it looks like for us to pray. He specifically challenges followers of Jesus to pray for authority, to pray for those who have authority over them. Even though that may be difficult, even though we may not agree with the authority, they might be doing things that make our life difficult, especially the follower of Jesus. He says, you pray. You pray for those who are in authority over you. And then he talks about pointing people to Jesus and that our responsibility as the family of God is that we can't give up on people. We can't quit. We can't give in and we can't give up on people. We have to keep praying for them and we keep pointing people to Jesus. That is how the church, the family of God, is to operate, to function. That's a part of our mission, a big part of our mission, is to just keep pointing people back to Jesus. No matter how difficult the culture gets or how difficult the relationship gets, we're to keep pointing people to Jesus. And now in verse 9 of chapter 2, and just a reminder, because I think sometimes we forget, I forget, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was pastoring the church. He was leading the church with a group of elders in the city of Ephesus, but it came in the form of a letter, and it was read and shared with the family of God, and it didn't have these numbers that we have. Sometimes I think that takes it. The numbers are there for our benefit so that we can follow along with each other, but I think they can take away from the personal feel of what is happening here. That God, through His Spirit, is speaking to Paul and leading Paul to write this letter, and this letter is sent by messenger to this young man in the city of Ephesus at this church, and he's giving him instruction. So sometimes I think it's just a little technical or a little academic. It's okay, chapter 2, verse 9. Those numbers are there for our benefit, but they're not a part of Paul's letter. Remember that. Remember, this is God speaking through the Apostle Paul to a young man who is leading a church, and it's a message, it's a letter to a group of people just like us here today. And so in chapter 2, having said that, so that we can all be together, in chapter 2, verse 9, he begins to address the role and the responsibility of women in the church, in the family of God. And it's interesting, as I studied this week, two things came into my head. The first thing is like, wow, this is interesting stuff. The second thing, and it's connected to the first, it influences my first reaction, is that this is still an issue today, or this is still something we need clarity on in 2014 as they did in the first century. As to what the role of men and women is in general, and in marriage and in the church, and are relating to each other. And what are the roles and responsibilities of men and women? Paul is writing this because in the city of Ephesus in the first century, there wasn't clarity, and he was instructing Timothy, this is what it looks like for the family of God. This is what it looks like to be the family. And so I thought, wow, this is challenging. I mean, this is personal. And the reason it is because we struggle with these concepts, with these principles. And if you take away anything from this morning, this is kind of high story stuff. If you take away anything from this morning, I really want it to be this, that the enemy of God from the beginning of time, not just the first century, but all the way back to the garden, and we'll look at it a little bit this morning, the intent of the enemy has always been the same, to try to confuse the roles and responsibilities of men and women. He really wants that to be confusing. He really wants it to be contrary to what God has designed it to be. And so if we can take away something this morning, I want it to be that. It's that let's get clarity on what God's design is, and let's understand that is really critical in a lot of aspects then of life, that we understand God's design for the role and responsibility of men and women. This morning we're going to focus on women because that's what Paul is addressing in our verses. And it has a lot of application for our lives and for our relationships. And so he says, you know, let's talk about the role, the responsibility that women have in the family of God. I think you'll agree with me that culture at any given time, including in the first century, tends to present women with a wide range of changing and sometimes confusing and other times very conflicting images and mandates as to what a woman should be. Is that a fair statement? That culture presents a wide variety of images and mandates, and they're changing all the time. Now, if you're younger, you don't fully maybe haven't experienced that yet. But at my age, you know, you see that. You see the culture flip-flops. I mean, I remember when butter was good, and now it's bad. You know, and so it used to be it's good for you, and now it's bad for you. I remember when eggs were good, and now eggs are bad. And milk. Milk used to be good, milk's not. I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to take a stand on any of those issues, but culture will change in its perspective and its viewpoint. I went to high school, I was born and was a young man in the 60s, and then I went to high school, junior high and high school in the 70s. And I tell you that because at that time, we had a smoking section in high school where we smoked with the principal and the teachers. And this whole just say no Nancy Reagan thing, you know, that wasn't on anybody's radar. And we weren't just smoking tobacco. I was not, but I mean, I was smoking either one of them because I couldn't breathe. Let's edit that that doesn't go on the website. Okay. But the smoke, you know, and what was, and there were drugs and alcohol. You know, you could buy cigarettes as a 14, 15-year-old. Because that was the culture. That was, who said 50 cents? Oh, you. I thought it was Micah again. I thought, you are so grounded that you know the price of cigarettes. But culture changed, right? And we would say for the better. That we said, wait a minute, smoking. I mean, you watch movies from the 30s and 40s. Everybody smoked. And now it's, you know, we've realized, okay, it has consequences. So culture will shift and change. And the same has happened for roles of men and women. I remember, I think I shared, they had a going away event for Carrie and Cherry, and it was at La Sierra's high school in the cafeteria, which is where I went to high school. And I remember the last time I was there was my shirt was unbuttoned to here, and my four hairs, you know, were groomed nicely so that, you know, everybody could see them. And I had a gold chain with a Avon arrowhead. And, you know, and the thing about guys, it was like, you know, macho. You know, and we're tough, and the hair came out, you know, and you just, right? And then cultures change, and now then men are to be gentle, you know, and we have a different spin. The point is, culture is going to continue just to throw conflicting ideas and images, confusing ideas and images. And I use the word mandate on purpose because sometimes culture comes at us very strong and mandates that this is how you should be. This is how you should live. This is what makes you a man. This is what makes you a woman. In contrast to that, God consistently, he has always been consistent. One of his attributes is that he's immutable. He doesn't change. His heart remains constant. And he has presented a consistent design for women and the role he desires for them to have in his sovereign eternal plans. In the home, in the family, and in the church. And ladies, I want you to be encouraged by that because you can move from, and you don't have to say anything, and I'm not asking you to outwardly, but I hope you'll find encouragement in this. It can be very challenging and confusing and just irritating at points to really try to grapple with what does it look like to be a godly woman? You know, what does it look like to be a woman in 2014? And these roles and these responsibilities that I believe I have. And culture is telling you things. Advertisement is telling you things. Television and movies are telling you things. The encouraging thing I want you to hear this morning is that God has just clearly and lovingly and consistently presented a design for women. The role and responsibilities he wants women to have. And Paul is going to address that. He's going to be consistent with that because it's the Holy Spirit speaking in the church. So what's God's role? That's the question, isn't it? What is God's role and responsibility for women in the church? Let's read the words that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, shared with Timothy in this letter, verse 9. He says, I also want, he continues on, referring back to what he has said in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I urge, first of all, in verse 8, I want, and now in verse 9, I also want. So he's continuing on in this instruction to Timothy, I want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, there's a lot there, isn't there? And we could have lengthy discussions and debates about what is there, and because it has a lot of ramifications for aspects of life, does it not? One of the things that we'll see as we're reading through Scripture is that there's parallel to the family, to the biological family, to husbands, wives, children, to that family and God's design for men and women. But again, this morning we're focusing on women and in relationship in the family of God, the church. Because again, God presents a consistent, clear picture of His design for women. And it applies at home, and it applies in the church, it applies in a lot of your relationships and responsibilities that He's given you. So what is here? And in our time, I'm breaking this down into a couple of statements, and then hopefully some clear application of what we can do with this. Now, this is primarily directed to women. I mean, there's a direct application to women, because he's telling Timothy, you know, this is what it looks like for women, their role and responsibility in the church. But gentlemen, don't shut off and don't tune out. Because the roles and responsibilities that God has given to men and women work together perfectly when they're practiced the way God has designed them to be practiced. When they're separated from each other, we have all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. Don't we? Don't we love to go to extremes where the Word of God presents us with a balance? And it's true in relationships between men and women and the roles and responsibilities that he's given us. So, gentlemen, don't tune me out and say, okay, I can go on my phone and listen to the score and the game, because this is for us as the family of God, what it looks like. So a couple of challenges that I want to present this morning. The first one is this, and it's in verses 9 and 10. I've just broken it up into two pieces. Verses 9 and 10 is this: be intentional with your presence. Be intentional with your presence. Look back at verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, there's a direct instruction here that Paul has given, and if we can summarize it, I want to summarize it like that. Be intentional in your presence, in your appearance, and in who you are when you're on the scene, in any moment or any situation. He's talking about the church. He's talking about a relationship. Relationships, the church, public worship. And if you want to summarize it with a word, I think it's that. It's intentionality. Be intentional. This word here in verse 9, dress modestly. The word modestly, and if you read different English translations, they'll move the word modest around. There's three words here, right? Modestly, decency, and propriety. And they'll kind of move them around. And I don't think it's best on this first one, because this first word, to dress with modesty, really I think the essence of the word is orderly, properly. Everything is in place. Now certainly modesty can be an element of that, right? But it's bigger than modesty. It really is this idea of being intentional with your presence in this particular area, your appearance. And we do this a lot. This conversation happens when we're going to a wedding, and it usually happens between a wife and a husband, right? You're going to wear that? Well, and it's usually the guy, right? Goes, well, yeah, it's comfortable. Yeah, but we're going to a fill in the blank, right? We're going to a wedding. We're going to a funeral. We're going to church. We're going to back to school night. We're going to a baseball game. Whatever. There's an order to an intentionality of saying, okay, what is happening? What are we doing? Paul says, you come together as the body of Christ. You come together as the family. Women, ladies, dress orderly. Give it thought. Be intentional about your appearance, about what you're presenting. Now, he goes on to build on a little bit. He says, dress modestly or orderly with decency and propriety. The word decency here, I think, would be the best one to put our English word modesty on. It really has the idea of honor. That you're honoring what? You're honoring God's design of the female, just as we want to honor the design of God's honor God's design of man. But the woman form, the female, is designed by God. Do we believe that? No? Do we believe that man, he created them man and woman, and that was intentional? Would we also agree, and guys, this is your chance to get some points, okay? Would we agree that when God designed woman, he did a good job?
Yes.
I'll give you one more shot. When God created woman, did he do a good job?
Yes.
One more time. This time, look at your wife and say it. No, just kidding. So this is the idea of honoring that and honoring God's design for the female form and God's design for marriage and what God intends for that and the beauty of that to be experienced and appreciated. And God's very clear in his word, isn't it? It's between a husband and a wife. And that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. And he's saying dress honorably to honor God's design and his purpose for sexuality, for gender. And then he says the last word, the other word, decency, propriety. Propriety is really just self-control. Now, why would he use self-control? Here's my thought. I really believe it has to do with an aspect that we face today. We've already talked a little bit about. It's the pressure of culture. Now, I know because we live in our culture, and what's happening today is change is happening at an increasing speed, right? So there's some validity to this. But we kind of tend to look at our own culture and think, this is the toughest culture to really follow God in. And honestly, that's not true. It's tough. I'm not saying it's not tough, but to say that it's tougher than other times, that's pretty ambiguous. It's hard to say that. And the fact that Paul is addressing this issue in the first century church, early days of the church, in a city called Ephesus, indicates that there was pressure there. And he says, I want you to exercise self-control. I think this is a reference to the pressure of culture. Are we affected by culture? If you say no, then you're truly affected by culture. I don't dress the same as the Apostle Paul. I don't. He dressed like his culture. You know what? I don't even dress like the 70s anymore. See how small the openings on my pants are? They used to be huge. You know, my shoe, you couldn't even tell what shoes I was wearing. And my shirt is buttoned to all of your, you know, great appreciation. You know, so I don't even dress the way that I dressed in the 70s. We go to stores, most of us, don't raise your hand, there might be a few that make their own clothes, but by far the most of us, we go buy our clothes, you know, Target and wherever else. That's culture, guys. So it's not, he's not saying you don't live in the culture, but the self-control element of women dress orderly, intentionally, on purpose, and do it with modesty, with honor to what God has created you to be, and with self-control, because culture will constantly push in on what culture says how you should dress. And then he gives some examples, doesn't he? He gives some examples specifically to their day. He says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, okay, what's the takeaway? We can't wear jewelry. No. Sarah, Abraham's wife, wore jewelry. Isaiah chapter 61, I think it's verse 10, has this beautiful picture of him rejoicing that God has just blessed me and he's clothed me with the robe and he's dressed me like a young bride with all of her jewels. God's not saying you can't wear jewelry. In fact, I have a very important piece of jewelry. Maybe he doesn't want us to wear arrowheads, you know, on a chain. But he's not against jewelry. He's not against fixing your hair. Because if we stay in consistent with what Paul is writing, he says, I want you to dress. I want your appearance to be modest or orderly. That includes your hair. He's not saying you shouldn't fix your hair, shouldn't comb your hair, shouldn't wash your hair. He's not saying you can't color your hair, you can't do things to your hair. But in the context, remember, he says, I want you to be careful. I want you to dress with honor, modesty, and self-control. Not with, and then these list of things. Now, if we took the time to go back and read what we have documents-wise of the first century in Ephesus, and we do have some historical records of how people lived then, we find that in that day, Paul is addressing specific things in that first century that was common for women of the day to draw attention to themselves and communicate certain things. Now, on one end of the spectrum, The braided hair, and literally the braided hair means that they would weave things into their hair. It's plaiting. It's taking shiny things and weaving them into their hair. And I don't want us to get stuck on these specifics. I want us to see the principle here. On one end of the spectrum, it was women that were doing things specifically to make it known that they had a certain profession. Can I say it that way? And we understand. I want to be sensitive. Everybody with me? And so out in public, they would do things to draw attention to themselves to make it known they were of a certain profession and they were looking for business. On the other end of the spectrum, you had women that were doing these things, and he talks about expensive clothing. There was very much a fashion show mindset in Ephesus. And people literally would talk about what the dress cost in relationship to an average day's wage. Well, I spent 3 months' wages on this dress. And across this whole spectrum, Paul says there is a culture around you that is emphasizing the appearance, the presence, to draw attention to that person for whatever purpose. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Dress orderly, intentionally. You're coming together as the family of God. Let that shape you and how you dress and how you present yourself. And then watch out, or make sure that you're honoring God's design, you're dressing modestly, and exercise self-control, because the culture is going to push in on you and tell you how to dress. He's not telling us to go live in a mountaintop somewhere and be totally disconnected. He's saying self-control. You get it? Remember Jesus in John 17? I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you protect them in the world. Paul is not telling the church in Ephesus, the women in Ephesus, to disconnect from the culture. He's saying have self-control in that culture. Be intentional in your presence. Dress to reflect a heart that is fully committed. Present yourself in such a way, if we want to summarize it under this first point, dress to present a heart that is fully committed to God. Because, see, your presence, you're starting with your appearance, communicates something, right? It is for all of us. We dress to communicate something. So, well, sometimes I don't care. I just put it on. Well, you've just communicated something, you know? You know, if you're wearing slippers to the grocery store and baggy sweats and a t-shirt all the time, you are communicating something. And other people are noticing, and they're putting it on the internet, you know, and they're forming websites. Dress to reflect a heart that is fully committed to God. Another thought would be to say it this way. Don't focus on the external appearance to draw attention to yourself. And a second thought under this first point would be this. Not only dress to communicate or to reflect a fully committed heart to God, that our heart reflects Him. Women, let me come back to that before I tell the other point, because I think this is significant. Your appearance should reflect that your heart is in unity with God's heart. Does that make sense? Because you want to portray, you want to reflect that I value what God values, that I love Jesus, that I love what He loves, and my heart is His. So as I present myself in whatever setting, and particularly in the family of God, I want to be intentionally presenting a heart that is fully committed to Him, so that my appearance, my presence, communicates my values, and that they reflect God's values, that they're lined up. The other thought then is this: let actions speak louder than appearance. So his last phrase there is this: instead of this focus, instead of that emphasis with gold and pearls and expensive clothes, instead, dress with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So let your actions speak louder than your appearance. I put some verses in your notes. I'm not going to read them. I had planned to, but I want to keep moving time-wise. There's some verses there that talk about good deeds, good works. Jesus Himself talks about our actions and what it portrays. And if we're going to summarize, I guess, this idea of being intentional with your presence, it has to do with your appearance, and he addresses that, but it also has to do with your actions, your words, and your behavior. So think of it this way. When you walk out of a room, when you leave a moment and you move on to the next moment, what are you leaving behind? What are people talking about? Now, ladies, you have the capacity to leave the room and for us to go, wow. Wow, did you see that dread? It's true, right? I mean, Or, did you smell a perfume? Oh, man, you ever go to the mall and you have this onslaught of perfumes? You know, yeah. Old woman, young woman, you know, you just kind of, there's traits, right? I'm sorry, but it's true. But when you leave the room and there's a remnant, what are we leaving behind? And I think Paul, if we want to paint a picture, is Paul saying, letting your behavior, your words, your actions, what you did in that moment, your presence, be intentional with your presence. It includes your appearance, but he says, put on these works, this behavior, these good deeds. So that when you leave that moment, whether it's a fight with your husband or serving in a children's teaching a lesson or just greeting, when you leave that moment, what are you leaving behind? Paul says it should be appropriate for a woman who professes to worship, reverence, literally to honor God. Wouldn't that be awesome? And what that does for the family of God, think about that. Think about how it affects us as a family and our mission in our community. Okay, I got to move on. So verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. So the first thought is be intentional with your presence, with your appearance and with your behavior, your words. Paul says, this is God's design. This is the role and the responsibility of women in the church. Then he goes on to say this in verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And propriety is that same word of self-control that we saw before. Here's the second challenge that I see here. Embrace God's design. Embrace His design for woman. All of us, husbands, men, single men, women, teenagers, young people, embrace God's design for woman. Let's go back to this thought that I mentioned before. We love to go to extremes. We love to go to extremes. We elevate or denigrate. We lift up. We go to extremes. And Jesus, both in the written word, the word of God, and in his life, presents perfect balance of grace and truth in how he lived and how he dealt with people and the word of God that he's preserved for us. There's perfect balance, and that's what we're trying to move towards and strive for. That's what will make us effective as the family of God. This is what Paul is pointing this church to, is this balance, this understanding, a willingness to embrace God's design for woman. And here, I'll just give you three thoughts in the time I have left, three thoughts, and what this looks like for women to embrace God's design. The first is this, humbly, embrace your capacity, or be humble in your capacity. Look at what he says in verse 11. A woman should learn. Is it legitimate to stop there? It is. I mean, we got to do the rest, but there's truth there, right? Women should learn. Women have capacity, sometimes far excelling men, right, guys? Can we just acknowledge that? I mean, I'm married above my pay grade. I don't know about you, but in many areas, Paul says there's a capacity that God designed in a woman to grow, to learn, to understand. And he says women should learn. They shouldn't be kept out of the learning process. They shouldn't be kept out of the work that God is doing. Remember, we're talking about the family of God. They shouldn't be excluded from that. Women should learn. And then he says this is how they should learn. He said they should learn in quietness and in full submission. In quietness and full submission. And I'm just going to summarize that with the word humility. See, there is a way that God wants learning and growth and interaction to take place in the church. And he starts off by making that statement in verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Then in verse 12 through 14, but especially verse 12, he's going to expand on it. But before we move into this expansion, there's a principle there that is critical to the relationship that men and women have with each other and embracing the role that God has given to women if you're a woman. And it requires humility. Because the truth is, as a woman, you may not like the design God has for you, the role. And as a man, I may not like the role or responsibility that he's designed for me. Is that fair?
Amen.
It's true, right? We don't always like it. And it requires a humility to say, okay, God, I'm going to step into the role, into the responsibility you have for me. And very importantly, I'm going to do it your way. And so he starts by saying, ladies, women, there needs to be a humble attitude if you're going to embrace God's role and responsibility for you in the church. Be humble in your capacity, in the ability that God's given you, and the desires that he's placed in you to be used by him and to grow and to be effective for him. That's good. And I want women to learn. I want them to experience their fullest capacity, what God's designed for them. But it needs to be humbly, or as he says, in quietness. And this quietness, it's often translated silent. He'll use the same word at the end of verse 2. It is silent, but it's not just, you know, I can't talk. It's not talking about literally words coming out of your mouth. It's talking about your mindset, your attitude. You've heard the story about the three-year-old, right? That's told to sit down. Remember that story? And finally, she sits down. The dad says, good. And the little girl says, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, it's that. That's what he's talking about. It's a quietness of attitude, of spirit. It's a peace. Embrace his design by being humble in your capacity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. I was reading that this week, and I realized something for the first time. I think I've always tended to see that passage as primarily a male passage. And I think it's because of my own struggle with humility and just approaching it from that angle. And I haven't read it with a feminine approach, that this is for women as much as it is for men. Is that legit? It certainly is, that you humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he'll raise you up in his time and in his way. There's a humility that's required if we're going to embrace his design for woman. So be humble in your capacity. Then in verse 12 to 14, be grateful for God's design. Be grateful for God's design. Look at verse 12 again. I do not permit a woman to teach. Now, let me interject a principle of interpretation here, and it'll come up again in a minute. We always interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's a principle of interpretation. Another one is you start from the clear and use the clear to help you understand the not so clear. That's not how you learn Bible school, but that's how I'm going to phrase it. You start with the clear, and you use that to help you understand the not so clear. Well, we have other passages that talk about women teaching, don't we? In fact, we're going to see in a couple of weeks that women are commanded to teach other women. Older women, you're to teach younger women. We have Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, and a man named Apollo that was out publicly preaching and teaching, and they went to him and they pulled him aside, and the husband and the wife instructed him. And they taught him. Right? That's Scripture. So he's not saying women can't teach. But if we look at this phrase and we look at this word, it's in a form, an aorist present, which just means that it really could be translated, and I think more accurately, is to be a teacher. To be a teacher. And then when I take that phrase with what he says next, I do not permit a woman to teach or to be a teacher, talking about in the church, and to have authority over man. I think we're getting a consistent picture with what we're going to see in chapter 3 and other places of what God is really saying here. God's design in the church is that there is male leadership from the elder, the teaching, the pastoral role, the responsibility to teach with authority. God's design is invested in men. Now, I know that's not popular, or maybe that, you know, there's pushback in our culture, but Paul is telling us we need to come to terms with what God's design is, and we need to be grateful for it. Now, where did this come from? So wait a minute, because I know some women that could be better teachers than men, and we start thinking in different directions. So let's go on. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Again, it's this quietness. She must be in submission to God's design. And then he goes on to explain, For Adam was formed first, then Eve, order of creation. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Let me stop there. He goes on to explain the foundation for God's design. And again, you guys, I know that we could talk at length about this. We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 and verses 8 and 9, where he talks about the man being the head of the family. He talks about as Christ is the head of the church, the man is the head of the woman, as God is the head of Jesus. And he talks about headship. He talks about a role. He talks about a responsibility. Now, here's where we struggle. We struggle with separating roles and responsibilities and capacity or quality. Because what we do is we say, well, if this person has this role or responsibility to lead, to teach, then I'm somehow less because I don't have that role versus I have a different role or responsibility than that. Now, Paul's foundation for this, and he clarifies something for us, because often we'll hear people talk about, well, the reason the man is the head of the woman and he leads in the home, and the reason God invested leadership in the church of this teaching, this authority in men, in the elders, is because of what Paul says there, that remember the woman was deceived and she fell, and that's because of the fall, that's what has happened, and it's less than perfect, but that's what happened because of the fall. Now that Christ has restored all things, that is no longer the case. Well, Paul clarifies that by saying, well, wait a minute. It has nothing to do with the fall. It has to do with God's design. And that man was created first. He'll say in Corinthians that man was not created for woman. Woman was created for man. Now, if you just hear that statement, you're in danger of walking away. Well, Kurt just totally said women are less, you know, subpar with men because... No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just declaring what God's word says is God's design. Is that he says... Woman was created as a helpmeet for man. God's design, when things were perfect, before the fall, he created man, and then he created woman. And that's his design. And if we're going to be the family of God, as Paul is challenging, he says we have to embrace his design. And in fact, I believe that we just need to be grateful for that. We need to grab a hold of that and say, thank you, God, for your design and what you've done. The role of woman does not come from the fall, but from God's divine design. Now you say, wait a minute. He does bring up the point that the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Let's just get real clear. And I got just a few minutes left, so listen a little bit faster, okay? And we'll be done. Something we really need to get perfectly clear. And that is what happened at the fall. And what's the spiritual impact of that? What's happening at the fall is the woman steps out. If in fact God's design was man and woman, man was created, woman was created for man, they came together, became one flesh, and there was a design, a role, a responsibility of the man to lead in that relationship, and I believe that is true. What happened at the fall was Satan comes to the woman and he convinces her to step out of from under the leadership of her husband, and she's deceived. But when we talk about redemption and we talk about salvation and we talk about Jesus coming, Jesus isn't the last Eve. He's the last Adam. So the woman steps out from the leadership of her husband and she's deceived by the enemy and she becomes a transgressor. She eats and she rebels against God. Why isn't she blamed for the fall? Because the other half of what's happening at the fall is the man is sitting there. You read it. He's with her. And the man abdicates his leadership, and he doesn't lead his wife. He doesn't protect her. He doesn't support her. He doesn't take his job that's given to him by God to lead his wife, and he sits there with his finger in his nose or whatever he's doing, and he abdicates his leadership. So when God says, you know what, who this is pinned on? It's put on Adam because he failed in his God-given design, his role. That's what Satan is doing. He succeeds in completely twisting around. This is the spiritual implication. This is the ramifications theologically for us. The very beginning, the enemy wants to screw up these roles. He wants to screw up this relationship. He wants women to step out. He wants men to sit down and do nothing. He wants to twist it all around. And 2008, whatever you think the creation took, let's just say 2014, all these millennia later, he's doing the same thing. He's doing it in the first century. And Paul says, let me be clear. The enemy is going to try to screw this up, and he's going to try to twist it around. Embrace with thanksgiving. Embrace God's design. What's happening in the fall is the enemy is succeeding in twisting around God's design for the relationship between men and women. In marriage, headship in a relationship, and today in the church as well. That's what's happening at the fall. Man, there's so much we could talk about this morning. My time is gone. Let me mention this. We're going to wrap this up. Third thought is this: be faithful in your influence, ladies. Be faithful in your influence. He makes this really interesting statement that hardly anybody agrees on what it means. Women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Again, let's use the principle of interpretation. Is he talking about salvation here? Do we know that salvation is based upon any human work or endeavor? No, it's not. We have in Matthew, the disciples using the same word. The storm, they're in the boat. God, save us. Same word. Paul prays. He says, I'm going to be saved, sozo is the word, from evil attacks. So let's use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And what we know about salvation, someone's redemption, someone's relationship with God, he's not talking about a woman is going to be saved, made right with God through childbearing. He's not saying that. What I believe he's saying in the saved here is that women, in context, women, the woman was the first, she fell, that whole thing, you know, and the thing he just described. What God wants women to be saved from is being relegated to second-class citizens in the family of God. Because you're not. You're not. And if we treat you that way in any way, shape, or form, as men, as leadership, we are not in agreement with God's design for the family of God. And you're saved from that, and he gives two quick thoughts. The first one is through childbearing. Where does life come from? It comes through the woman. Genesis chapter 3 was promised that the Messiah himself would come through the womb of a woman. Guys, we had nothing to do with it, right? We didn't. Nothing. Came through the womb of a woman that the Messiah was born. That could be part of the reference here. This idea of giving birth, giving life, and the role of women. It's a beautiful part of God's design. And the last part is that in your behavior, and he brings us all back full circle, faith, love, and sanctity or sanctification and propriety or self-control. He's wrapping up this whole thing and saying it's how you live. It's being intentional with your presence. That's what you're judged by. Right? It's your relationship with God and your willingness to embrace his design. Boy, my time's gone. I'm going to close. There's so much here in specifics and dialogue and discussions, but don't, in the forest for the trees thing, don't miss what I really believe is the takeaway, is we have got to get this right. We've got to understand God's role and design for, role and responsibilities for women in the church, because it affects so much of us being the church family that he wants us to be. And we need to come before God humbly and with gratitude and intentionality. Right? Don't be unfaithful. Don't be intentional about your influence that you have. Because women, you have huge influence in all relationships. And God intended that to be the case. Amen? Amen. You going to come back next week? No, you're not, because we won't be here. Come back in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to look at the men. We're going to look at leadership. He's going to jump right into chapter 3. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for this group of people, the lives that are here, old, young, in between. There's so much here that just reflects your love and your grace and your sovereignty. You're moving in our lives. God, we want to honor you. We want to be a family that accurately and powerfully and consistently portrays to a watching community who you are. And we know that falls on us, God, to relate to each other as your children, as the bride of your son, as your family, so they could see who you are. And so, God, I pray you'll give us clarity in these things. I pray you'll encourage our hearts. I pray for men and for women that we would align ourselves with you, God, and what you want us to be. As we respond now in worship, God, I pray that you would be in control of our hearts. We want to give. We want to give financially to you because it displays our love for you, God. It displays our faith in you. Because sometimes it's hard to give, but you have stirred in us to be faithful. You've given us this instruction to put you first in our lives. And so, God, I pray you'd strengthen our faith as we give. I pray that you would strengthen our love and devotion to you as we give. And God, I pray you would fill our hearts with love or with hope. With hope for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, in our church, and in this world. And so that's how we bring these offerings to you this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.